So we're going to have our readings now. Bev's going to read first from Matthew 5, 13 to 16, and then I'll read on Matthew 28, 16 to 20.
You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavour? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. Amen.
And then from Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commandments I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Why should we talk about our Christian faith? Why should we talk about our Christian faith? After all, it's a bit of a private matter, isn't it? Something we should keep to ourselves. We don't need to let other people know. We often hear people say that a family member has a deep spiritual longing, but they keep it to themselves. They never share it in case it causes embarrassment. The reality is that most of us, if we're honest, find it difficult to share our faith. We're called to share our faith, our knowledge, our understanding of what God can do in the lives of others. The telling is a command of Jesus himself. It was Tom Forrest, the Roman Catholic priest, who first suggested to the Pope the idea of calling the 1990s the decade of evangelism. And in that, it points to the word go. Now, I've not checked this out, but I'm sure it's true. In the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, the word go appears 1,514 times. If anybody would like to collect that for next week, I'll be happy to... It says 233 times in the New Testament and 54 times in Matthew's Gospel itself. Jesus tells us to go. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. Go and tell John. Go invite all you meet. Go and make disciples. The words of Matthew 28, 18 to 20 are the last recorded words of Jesus, where he tells us to go. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I am with you, always. Why tell others? Because there's a desperate need for people to know and to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We often, as the Christian church, sit in our pews and criticize what goes on around the world. And I'm not being political, but it's actually true. We actually say, this isn't happening, that isn't happening. And the question that has to be answered is, what am I doing to change it? What am I doing to change it? What are we collectively doing to change it? Jesus is the only one who can satisfy the thirst of men, women, and children. What's needed is to fill that thirst is knowledge and understanding. And only Jesus can quench it. Only Jesus can give us that knowledge. But we have good news, and good news has to be shed. If we have water and we see someone thirsty, would we not offer them a drink? When we see others who are thirsting without Jesus, should not we share what we have? If we believe that God has called us into a saving relationship with him, should we not be sharing it with those around us? Should we not be giving it away freely? There is no price. The price has been paid. Jesus died on the cross for each and every one of us. But the cross couldn't hold him. It raised him up yet again. It was Sinead O'Connor who said, because of our spirituality, everything, or lack of spirituality, everything has been wiped out, and we no longer know how to express ourselves. And when we fail to express ourselves, we turn to other things. We find things that fill the gap: alcohol, drugs, sex, money. Society is crying out for truth. It's crying out for the meaning of life, a life in Christ. Yet the Christian often keeps good news to themselves. We tell others because, having discovered the good news ourselves, we feel that desire to tell. And some of us do, and it's not easy. When we get good news, we want to share it with family and friends or anyone who will listen. I'm not a gambling man. I wonder what I would do if I went from this place and I bought a lottery ticket and I won over £1 million next week. How long would I be able to keep it to myself? Anybody ever thought that? You don't have to answer it. I see a few smiles. Or when there's good news about the expected birth of a baby, we get on the phone and we want to tell people. Oh, how Mary's having a baby. Or maybe we're fortunate. We get a new car this week. And we just drive past one or two places so that we can show it off a little bit. I've done that. I have to admit. Sometimes I just go past the garage and have a look at the Mercedes and the BMWs, as if I'm interested. I couldn't afford the wheel. But you know, it just gives you that little bit of interest, doesn't it, sometimes? It makes you feel as though you've got something, but in actual fact, you've got nothing. When our first child, Helen, was born, the excitement was unbelievable. I wanted to share that good news, and so it was with Lorna, our second child. It was special. Special moments, something that was what you wanted to tell. You become a grandma, a granddad. You become a cousin or whatever. We should not keep God for ourselves. We need to step out in faith and share it. But how do we tell others? We have to look out for sometimes the danger signs. Because in telling the good news of Jesus Christ, we can become overzealous. We can become all pious. We can become, we know it all. We've received it all. I remember when I was in Wales, two ladies rang me up and said, Mike, can you come and talk to us? And I said, yeah. What about a week on Wednesday or something, you know? No, you must come now. So I went round to see them and they said, we're in a quandary. We don't know what to do. We were sat on the bus going into Pontypridd. And the lady turned around and said, have you been born again? Are you filled with the Spirit? And they said, we go to chapel. They didn't understand what it was all about. They actually felt that they were second class because this woman was going on about you must be born again. They could quite easily have just been ordinary people who had no spiritual connection, just walking away. Some are just determined to tell all and sundry, whether they want to hear it or not. In telling of the good news, there has to be some sensitivity in God's word. If we charge like a bull in a china shop, not only will they get hurt, but we might get hurt. There will be that feeling of rejection. Beware of dropping the tract in the bag or leaving it in the kitchen when you leave. Many a friendship has been spoilt in such a way. There used to be this thing about friendship evangelism, about actually getting to know the people around you, getting to know the people in church, but the people outside. There is the fact that says that if we cannot be honest about our faith, we shouldn't hide behind it either. But we need to avoid the dangers of insensitivity and fear. We need to realize that telling others about Jesus arises out of our own personal relationship with God. When we walk with God, when we speak with God. So it should be natural to be able to speak to one another about our relationships. Why tell others? Well, Scripture says we're simply commanded to go and tell. And we're to do this in a variety of ways. We can do it in friendship, evangelism. We can make a conscious effort to get to know an individual, sharing the basics of the Christian faith. But again, there's always that danger in friendship that we never actually get past just the normal conversation of day. We miss out on the opportunity to share something of God's good news. And we're called to be salt and light in the world. We need to be in the world to exercise this influence. We need to be in the world, at work, at leisure, in our neighbourhoods, amongst family, amongst friends. And we're not to hide our light under a bowl, but put it on a stand. You know, it's funny how light can actually change a room. Sam will tell you that in our conservatory, surprisingly, there's no light. You can plug one in, you know, like a little lamp, but it doesn't actually give much light. So we went out a few weeks ago and we bought a light. And it actually shines so bright, it covers the whole of the room. I think it might cover next door as well, but we'll have to sort that out. But all of a sudden, the light changes the value of that room. And the light of Jesus Christ, when he comes into our lives, changes our lives and our perspective too. We're called to let our light shine before others. And we're called to go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus told his disciples to do what he had been doing. He told them to do the works of the kingdom, to heal the sick, to proclaim the good news, to tell them that the kingdom of God is near. And as we read in the Gospels and Acts, we see that that is what they did. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power." Proclamation and demonstration go hand in hand. Often one leads on to the other. One day, Peter and John were on their way to church. Outside was a man crippled from birth. He'd been sitting there for years. He asked for money. Peter said, in fact, "I'm sorry, I ain't got none. But I will give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk." He took his hand, helped him up, and instantly he jumped to his feet and began to walk. When he realized he was healed, he leapt and jumped and praised. Everyone knew that man had been crippled for years, and a huge crowd gathered around. After the demonstration of the power of God came the proclamation of the gospel. People were asking, "How did this happen?" Peter was able to tell them all about Jesus. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to this man. And likewise with prayer. The importance of prayer in the life of Jesus was, yes, pretty important. He went to various places. He would go to the mountainside, up on the hilltops, by the sea, quiet places, in gardens. Jesus took time out to pray so that he might be right with his Father in heaven. And prayer is essential if we're going to tell the good news to other people. We need to pray for blind eyes to be opened. And many people are blinded to the gospel. They can see physically, but they cannot see the spiritual world. We need to pray that the Spirit of God will open the eyes of people so that they can understand the truth of Jesus. But the only way that they will really understand the truth is if we open our mouths and share it. If we show something by example that they might see that says, this is what I want too. How many of us, I wonder, have come to faith in Jesus Christ by someone actually praying for us? Whether it's a family member, a godparent, a friend, somebody in the church that we've known. Well, I shared a little bit about a guy called James Hudson Taylor in a week at the ladies' meeting. And James Hudson Taylor was a young man who founded the China Inland Mission. He influenced millions of people for Jesus. He was brought up in Yorkshire and became a rebellious teenager. That's nothing new, is it? We've all had our moments. Some of us still perhaps a little bit rebellious. One day, when his mother was away and his sister was out, he picked up a Christian book intending to read. Well, he wanted to read the story bit and skip over the moral bit. How many of us do that? He curled up in the barn behind the house and began to read. And as he read, he was struck by the phrase, the finished work of Christ. The finished work of Christ. He thought Christianity was dowdy. He thought it was dreary. And he struggled to pay off bad debts with good. In fact, he'd long abandoned the struggle. He owned too much. He sought simply to have a good time. But this phrase, the finished work of Christ, suddenly opened up his mind to new thought and new thinking. And he was still just a very young boy. He was around 14 years of age. Suddenly he'd become aware of the death of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection. He also became aware, as the light flashed before him, of a Holy Spirit moment in his life. And with this dawned this joyous conviction, he says. 10 days later, his mother came home. In excitement, he ran to the door to tell her, I've had such glad news to share. And she replied as she hugged him, I know, my boy. I've been rejoicing for a fortnight in the glad tidings that you have to tell me. Hudson was amazed. She'd only been 80 miles away. And yet on the very day that he was in that barn, that he experienced the love of Jesus Christ come into his life, that he experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so his mother felt it too. Because she said she'd been felt overwhelmed that day to pray for him. And she'd spent many hours on her knees. She prayed that he might know the love of Jesus Christ. Perhaps one of the better ways to be able to tell. We can share a personal story of when we were living in Blackburn many years ago. Sounds like an age, doesn't it? We had a friend, Nigel. Nigel came to our Bible study group in our house, I don't know, for what, best part of 10 years? And every week we prayed that Nigel might see the love of God transformed in his life. And we got to that point almost of despair. How do you keep praying week in, week out for the same thing, that they might know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we left. Now, whether this has anything to do with us leaving, but not long after we left, Nigel gave his life to Christ. Nigel was baptized. Nigel became a worker in the church. Nigel became someone who wanted to tell in his work and in his leisure. Nigel is now an elder in the church. Nigel said to me last year sometime when we were back in Blackburn that it was the power of prayer that transformed his life. Because to know the people had prayed for him over those years, prayed without ceasing, that he might see and know the love of Jesus Christ. And so we need to pray for our friends as much as we need to pray for ourselves. When we talk to people about Jesus, sometimes we'll get a negative reaction. We get it within our families. You know, and I pray for my family that they might all know something of the love of Jesus Christ in their lives. But I have to accept that at the moment that's not as it is. But I continue to pray. And sometimes, you know, it's easier just to give up, isn't it, when something doesn't happen. We're always looking for things to happen. And when they don't, we just think, well, we'll leave it on one side for a bit. And leaving it on one side means it never gets touched. It sounds silly, but yesterday, Sandra was asking me to help her find something. And we were fetching stuff out of this cupboard that we haven't fetched out for 3 years. And she says, can you put it back because we might need it? Our house is full of things that we might need. The one thing that we do need, and we all need, is Jesus Christ in our lives. When Peter and John healed that crippled man and proclaimed the gospel, they were arrested, threatened, and could have experienced dire consequences. At times they got a decidedly negative reaction. But they didn't give up. They persevered. Rather, they prayed, not for protection, but for boldness in preaching the gospel, and for God to perform more signs and wonders through the name of Jesus. Let me close with this. It's vital for all of us as Christians to persevere. Persevere in telling others about Jesus by our presence, our persuasion, our proclamation, our power and prayer. And if we do this over our lifetime, we might see, or may not see, the changes, but we will know that they have happened. There's this little quote here as we close. It says, during the war, a man was shot and lay dying in the trenches. A friend leaned over to him and said, is there anything I can do for you? He replied, no, I'm dying. Is there anyone I can send a message to? Yes. You can send a message to this man at this address. Tell him that in my last minutes, what he taught me as a child, he's helping me to die. The man was his old Sunday school teacher. When the message got back to him, he simply said, God, forgive me. I gave up Sunday school teaching years ago because I thought I was getting nowhere. I thought it was no use. We need to go out and tell the good news of Jesus Christ. For blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Let's go out this week with a promise in our hearts to share the good news of Jesus Christ wherever that opportunity arises. And where it fails to arise, let us continue to pray in our prayers that people might see and know the love of Jesus.